All right. Go ahead and open. We're going to look at several verses. There's so many of them. You may give up, and it's all right. Just write them down instead of turning to all of them. But go to Luke 6:46. Be putting a marker in Matthew 28. If you want to go this far, Acts chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 2. We're going to look at some word today. Glory to God. This one is Luke 6:46, first one. Hallelujah.
Of New Testament?
Yes, sir. You know what that reminds me of? Now, this is no joke. When Sue and I first started the Bible studies in our home, that was our first assignment to ever have, and we were inviting non-churched people. And the Lord told me, He says, "Now I want you to teach as if these people cannot find the book of Mark with both hands." That's exactly the instruction He gave me. I never forgot it. So, you know, literally, we would have things pre-printed on a page so they wouldn't have to fumble around. And they would literally, those some of them would go, is that New Testament, Mark? Is that New Testament? You know? Anyway, it's been quite a journey. Luke 6:46. "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" Now, normally we teach a whole sermon on that passage, because you know what he goes into next. Let me tell you about the man that built his house on the sand and the guy that built his house on the rock. Well, the one that built his house on the rock, what is the rock? Is it hearing his sayings? No, it's doing his sayings. Only the one who, they both heard. But only the one that did the sayings of Jesus, when the storm came, did his house stand. See? So Dave usually backs up to verse 27. We're not, that's not our lesson today. Well, what if we could find some of the sayings of Jesus? What would they be? Maybe we don't have to back up very far. Maybe in this same chapter. So you go back to Luke 27. "And I say unto you." And Dave says, maybe that's one of his sayings. "I say unto you." "Love your enemies." What? "Do good to them that hate you, pray for them," and so forth. What? So counter to the natural human. How many of you are glad you're not a natural human anymore? That you've been born again. See, he's really preaching to new creatures before they are new creatures. And we're not going to teach on that today, but he says, look, the law and the prophets, this is Luke 16, the law and the prophets were until John the Baptist. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached. Even though they could not be born again into the kingdom for another 3 years, he still, during that time, he's not preaching law like so many are accusing him of. He is preaching the kingdom of God as if they were already born again. That brings us to Matthew 28. Now go ahead and I want you to look at this one in your Bible. It's so important because I can't get ahead of myself. Let's go to Matthew 28. Can I just ask this question? Let me say it a different way in plain English. Why do you call yourself a Christian and not obey the sayings of the Lord? Isn't that what he said right there? Am I abusing the word if I say it that way? Are you a Christian? Yes, I am. That means a Christian, follower of Christ. But do you do what he says? Shouldn't you if you're a Christian? Okay. Well, Jesus thought so. That's why in Matthew 28, look at verses 19 and 20. Now, this is after the cross. This is after the resurrection. He has already ascended to the Father. He's come back. He's talked with him for 40 days. He's about to leave the planet and go be seated at the right hand of the Father. This is his last instructions. And he says to them, "Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." But now notice, teaching them. Now, all nations means more than just the Jews. He's opening up to the Gentiles now. Teach all nations, not just the Jews. We've been through these services before where we told you about the travels of the apostles and how some went to India and some went to Greece and some died here and there, you know. And all these different places where they carried the gospel. Some went to Egypt and Ethiopia and other places. Okay? But what are they supposed to do when they go? What's our assignment, Lord? What do you want us to do? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, would I abuse it if I said, teach them my sayings? Would that be okay? Teach them the same sayings that I taught you. Not something different, but the same thing I taught you, I want you to go and teach them. Is that clear enough? Okay. Now, he does not say, and I have to put this in here because of a heresy that keeps resurfacing at the prayer center. There is a heresy that says you don't need the Word of God. There's a heresy that says, no, you just need to get baptized. And they're perverting a teaching of Dave that Dave never taught this. But they're perverting a teaching of Dave, saying, oh, all you need is the Holy Ghost. He's the teacher. You don't need to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Just pray in the Holy Ghost, and he'll teach you all that himself. But that is not what Jesus said. Jesus did not say, go and get them baptized in the Holy Ghost and let them pray out the same stuff I taught you. He said, no, I want you to go baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Then I want you to teach them the same stuff, the same sayings, the same doctrine that I taught you. Then get them praying in the Holy Ghost. See, because what that is the cornerstone. The words, the doctrine of Christ, he and his doctrine is the cornerstone of the church. My dad was in construction. I grew up around high-rise buildings my whole life. They were pretty small ones, but, you know, six-story, eight-story buildings. We'd moved to Ardmore. We lived in a mobile home. I thought everybody lived in mobile homes. I didn't know anything different, you know, but anyway. I thought it was great. You know, we'd move to Ardmore, and he'd put up a six-story bank building. We'd move to Chickasha, he'd put up an eight-story building. Duncan, Enid, Ruidoso, New Mexico, lots of places near Dallas. We'd Tulsa two or three times. We'd come here and then go somewhere else. Moore, Enid, all over. Texarkana one time. And I've seen these buildings over and over again. And every single one of them, first, because they're high-rise buildings, they have to go down before anything goes up. And the first month or two that you're there, there's nothing above ground. I mean, it's all going down. You're excavating, and sometimes they'd have to put piers clear down to bedrock, you know. And you say, well, you're not doing nothing. You ever pray in tongues and fast and feel like nothing's happening? Honey, you're digging down to bedrock right now. You're digging down to bedrock. I mean, yeah, the foundation's got to be secure. But anyway, that's off topic for today. And then when they start coming up, though, when they start coming up above ground, there was always a cornerstone. Now, usually it has the name of the owner or the builder or something. It'll sometimes have a date, but there was a cornerstone. That cornerstone is the first thing laid. And the surveyors are very careful. It's got to be exactly right. It's got to be squared up with the compass and, I mean, on the lot, and everything has to be legal, because the whole building is squared, if you'll allow me, is structured from that cornerstone, and that rascal has got to be right. That is the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the cornerstone of the church. That's why he says, I want you. See, Jesus said to the Father, he said, Father, the words that you gave me, I have given them. To me, that means he didn't change it. He didn't alter it. He didn't water it down. He didn't spice it up. He didn't flavor it with hot sauce for home. See, when I get like this, I can't think of names. I just said his name, now I can't think of it. Him.
Jalapenos.
Okay. Hugo. Hallelujah. But see, he didn't water it down. He didn't spice it up. These are the words that the Father gave me. Now, the apostles, when they go, these are the words that the Lord Jesus Christ gave us. We're not going to change it. We're not going to alter it. We're not going to water it down. We're not going to spice it up. Here it is. Now, the Holy Ghost, when he comes, he does build on that cornerstone, but he never changes the cornerstone. He never removes the cornerstone. But I am telling you, in the body of Christ right now, there is a, not just here at the prayer center, there is a rampant move in the body of Christ to destroy the written word of God and to get people not to put their confidence in it. All these little clever sayings. One of them was said today that somebody sent to me, and if I told you who this minister was that said it, every person here would know his name. And I'm not against the guy, but it's just wrong. Thank you. He says, well, how can we expect a revival like they had in the book of Acts when we exalt a book that they did not have more than the Spirit that they did have? And boy, people just swallow that hook, line, and sinker. But I thank God my pastor got me praying in the Holy Ghost. I have inoculation against deception. When I heard that, I mean, the Holy Ghost went off in my belly like a bomb going, that is a lie. And I didn't know why it was a lie. I couldn't preach it for a while. Because I didn't know why it sounded so right. And you can get off. One of the men that did me the most harm in my life as a Christian was one of my university professors. This guy had one of those photographic minds, you know. I mean, if he ever read it, he sees it. He can quote it word for word, but he's not really remembering it. He's reading it off his mind. He sees it in his mind like you see it when you look at it. Okay? And he would challenge us. He says, pick a book, any book. Pick a chapter. I'll quote it to you word for word, King James. So one of them got ready. And he would do it all the time. You know, first you pick easy ones, like something out of Luke or you know, New Testament. Then somebody, Isaiah. He'd just quote it. Then somebody got real smart. Picked a chapter out of Numbers. You ever read Numbers? 184,000 of this and 629,000 of that. And it goes on for pages. And he could do it without missing a number. I know. You just want to slap that guy. Now see, this guy, if you want to say, knew the Bible more than anybody I ever knew. He had the Bible in that sense more than anybody. But you know what? He did? He was not even a Christian. And he equated Jesus with Zeus or Thor. Or he said, just pick your gods. Jesus is a fine one. Pick that one if you want. You could go with Zeus just as well. And because he knew the Bible so well, it really impacted me as a young man. I was only, good Lord, I was in my 20s at the time. I know, back when dinosaurs roamed the earth, I know. But, there is truth. You can know the Word of God and not know the God of the Word. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about people in this modern time, and currently, and it's been around since the first century. We're going to look at Jude. This is not something new. You know, Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun, really. This teaching was already surfacing in the first century. Jude wrote about it. Peter wrote about it in his second epistle. First or second epistle? Second. Anyway, we're going to get into some of that today. But they are absolutely trying to move the church away from the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. As though you could remove that cornerstone and still have a correct structure. No, you won't either. No, you won't. So anyway, I want you to look at Matthew 8 again. Let's look at this 28, excuse me, Matthew 28, verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. I can't get past this because you need to, some of you have heard this over and over. Some of you haven't heard it. One of the things they're teaching is that Jesus only taught law to the Jews. You have to go to the Apostle Paul to find the true revelation of grace to the Gentiles. If that's true, then here where Jesus is sending them out to all nations, he's sending them out to the Gentiles. Wouldn't he say something like this? Okay, I want you to go into all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. But for the love of God, don't teach them what I taught you. Don't teach them what I taught you. You have to wait until the Apostle Paul gets born again And then the Holy Spirit's going to reveal to him a different gospel than the one I brought you. And then only then do you go teach these nations what I taught Paul. Now see, doesn't that sound ridiculous? Intelligent, Jesus-loving people are swallowing that doctrine because it's not being delivered in the ridiculous way that I just presented it. It's being presented so slick. People that I know that have been in people that I know that have heard good teaching for 10 years, 20 years, allow this teaching in their church. And somebody that I know in that church said, I couldn't find anything wrong with it. So I listened to it myself. In one service, one of a whole conference that went on for days, one service, here's what that teacher said. And I'm not against it. I'll be honest with you. This teacher, I'm not going to tell you the name of this one. This teacher, I got to watch it on video, not just hear. I like this guy. I'm not against this guy. I'm not against anybody. I'll be honest. He is so charismatic. He's funny like Dave. He's witty. He's sharp. He's very easy. There's no walls, you know what I mean? He's approachable. It's obvious he loves Jesus. I'm not saying he doesn't love Jesus. I think he does love Jesus. I said it to Sue like this. I said, you know, I like this guy so much. Just his personality and the way he is, and he's funny, and he's anointed too. I mean, they have some signs and wonders, and you know. I said it like this. I like that guy so much. If I had a choice today to spend my day with me or me spend my day with him, I'd rather spend my day with him. Because he's funny, and he's friendly, and he's nice. But in one of his services, just one. He said, you don't have to obey what Jesus taught about forgiving others. Yeah, he said, you don't have to. Where Jesus taught, if you don't obey from the heart, now if you don't forgive from the heart every man their trespasses against you, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. He says, you don't have to obey that. That was only for the Jews. That's not for the Christian today. That same service, he said, you don't have to listen to what Jesus said about the severity, you know, how severe you need to deal with the flesh. Remember that whole thing about cut your hand off, gouge your, you know, he says, no. He says, obviously, you know, that's not for today. You wouldn't want to do that. Yeah, Jesus was teaching mortification. Listen, I had a friend once who was a paramedic, and I got to go with him to a wreck one time. Because I happened to be with him and he had to go. He's one of these, you know, volunteer fire department type things. And so I'm in the car. Well, here we go. We get there and this young man had been in a motorcycle wreck and he's laying here and his right foot was laying about 20 foot over there. I never seen anything like that. And the foot had all the blood had drained out of it and it was already turning yellow. I've thought about that many times when I'd read what Jesus said about cut your hand off if it offends you. Gouge your eye out. No, I felt like I had an ear. No. What Jesus is teaching. Listen, if your foot is over there, is it not dying? Is that foot going to control you anymore? It's dead and dying like a branch. You can cut that branch off a tree. It may look green for a while, but that rascal's done been dealt the death blow. That's what Jesus was teaching. He says, you better deal with that flesh. You better deal with it that severely. Otherwise, that thing can drag you to hell. Oh, but the church doesn't need to listen to that today. False teacher. I don't care how charismatic. I don't care how friendly. I don't care how much he loves Jesus. Anybody that comes and tells me that I can be a Christian and not listen and obey what Jesus taught me is a liar. And I am sorry. And I mean that in the least offensive way that I can, but sir, you are a liar. That is not the truth. I love Jesus more than I love you. You're a nice guy. I really, really like you. And I'm serious. He probably won't ever see this. And the guy has a huge church in another place, but anyway. So in one service, you don't have to forgive. You don't really have to deal with mortification of the flesh. Now, this one is going to sound right. Most Christians will stone me if I say this is wrong. But it is wrong. The way they're wording it. Because see, don't we say Jesus paid it all? Is that not true? Come on, agree with me. It is. I'm not baiting you. It's true. Amen? Give me an amen, Hugo. There you go. But now, the way it's worded is wrong here. Because they say, all of your sins are forgiven. That's good. Okay, if we stop right there, we're great. But then they say, past, present, and future. See? I'm telling you, people that I know have sat under sound doctrine for 10 or 20 years, they listen to this guy and they call me and they say, oh, you got to hear this. It's great. I couldn't find anything wrong with it. And I'm going, what? And I'm telling you, it's the subtleness, it's the humor, it's the charisma, it's the, you know, and your guard comes down. And then you're sucked in without even realizing it. Listen, all of your past sins are forgiven at the new birth. Amen. All of your past sins. Provision has been made by the blood of Jesus for any present sins or any future sins. There is provision made by the blood of the Lamb that is still on the mercy seat in heaven. But that's only if you come in repentance and confession, and repentance is more than like Dave, you know, Dave used to say, oh, I repent, Lord, but I'm getting ready for my next Saturday night. I'm so excited and I'm packing my bag for my next Saturday night on the town. And let's see, I'm going to need this and I don't want to forget my repentance pills. Because I know I'm going to do it again. Remember how Dave would teach us premeditated repentance does not work. Real repentance is when you are genuinely heartfelt sorry, not that you got caught, but that you offended your Father. Amen. You offended the blood of Jesus. You put another scar on Him on the tree, if you'll allow me. That's a little bit too far, but... And there's something in you that says, I'm not going to do it again. And you might. And if you do, He'll forgive you again. Now, I'm the poster boy for this. I smoked for eternity in 3 days after I was a Christian. And I didn't know how to get free then. If I'd have known then more what I know now, I could have got free a lot earlier than I did. I really was free. I just didn't know it. A lot of you are healed and don't know it, but that's another message. A lot of you are prospered and don't know it. That's another message. But I was delivered and didn't know it. Pastor David kill me 1 week and resurrect me the next. And 1 week he'd say, you cigarette smokers. And he'd hold up his finger like the length of a cigarette. You cigarette smokers, he says. Are you going to let a little tobacco weed? Are you going to let that dictate your life? And he says, it won't send you to hell. It'll just make you smell like you've already been there. I'd go, I know. Ow! Kill me dead. The very next week, he'd say, God will walk through hell with a man with his faults as long as that man doesn't start justifying the sin, saying it's not sin when it is. And as long as that man keeps doing those things that will one day spell out his victory. And I'd go back to the ugly building and fill it up with nicotine smoke. Praying in the Holy Ghost, praying till my lips were, and I didn't understand, but the day come that I did. Thank God that's been over many years ago and it ain't coming back. See, and the same thing is true for any, God will walk through, but see, my conscience, I never seared it. It just killed me all the time. And it's not really the cigarette. I mean, don't get hung. It's the addiction. Paul says, what, meat's for the belly and belly for the meat? But I will not be brought under the power of any. It's the addiction part. That's the sin. Okay, that's another message too. But they're saying you don't even have to repent because all of your past, present, and future sins are already paid for. These are wells without water. That's the title of today's message, Wells Without Water. And you'll see that so clear in here in a minute. And in that same message, so here we've got so far, you don't have to obey Jesus about forgiving others. You don't have to obey Jesus about dealing harshly with the flesh. You don't have to forgive people. You really don't have to. You'll be okay. You don't have to forgive them no matter what Jesus said. And then the last one is eternal security. Meaning, once saved, always saved, no matter what you do. And he said it so, you know, funny. You got to watch them. I'm telling you, they're slick as oil now. He says, well, what do you believe in? Eternal insecurity? Doesn't that sound, isn't that a nice mocking thing? What do you believe in? Eternal insecurity? Just hold your place there. Just hold that thought and go to 1 Corinthians 9 just for a moment. And they're all saying that this is the stuff that Paul taught. Once saved, always. I grew up under that, by the way. Once saved, always saved. I do believe in eternal security. I don't believe in eternal insecurity. You know how I believe eternal security? Get saved and serve Jesus till you die. That's your eternity will be secure. Get saved, love Jesus, serve Him till you die. Your eternity is secure. But this stuff about get saved and leave any way you want, and you don't have to listen to the teachings of Jesus, and you don't have to forgive, and you don't have to repent, I'm not so sure you're very secure. Paul didn't think so either. Looky here. 1 Corinthians 9. This is Paul the apostle who gave his life for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then here at right near the end of the chapter, he's drawing an analogy with people. Like we got the Olympics going on this week in Rio, right? He's drawing an analogy between athletes here, starting in verse 24. Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but only one receives the prize? Run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now if they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Now here's our verse. But I bring under my body. No, excuse me. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Why do you do that, Paul? Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. That word castaway is the exact same word in Romans, the Greek word, the exact same Greek word in Romans chapter 1 where it talks about being turned over to a reprobate mind. Paul is saying, I got to do what I preach. And I got to do what Jesus said. I got to deal with my body so severely sometimes it's like an athlete. And sometimes I may have to even be more than that. Sometimes it's going to hurt like cutting my hand off. It's going to hurt like gouging my eye out. I mean, this is not easy. Jesus warned us. You got to watch that flesh thing. That flesh will drag you to hell if you let it. It is not saved. It's not going to be saved. It doesn't care about the gospel. It doesn't care about your eternal security. Did you know there is no reward for the flesh to obey the gospel? Because it's going in the ground either way. Your flesh isn't going to hell with you. No, you're not going to hell anyway. It's not going to heaven or hell is what I'm saying. There's no reward for the flesh. It's going to the grave no matter what. Isn't it? It is no incentive for it to push away from the Krispy Kremes, not ever. Or the alcohol or the drugs or anything else. It's not going to heaven. It's going to the dust. You can't counsel. You can't get your counsel from the flesh. It's always going to want what it wants when it wants it. And it don't care what Jesus thinks either. When Paul says, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be a reprobate. Read Romans chapter 1 about what happened. Find out what happens to reprobates. It's eternal damnation is what it is. Paul believes in eternal security. How do you believe on being eternally secure, Paul? Well, one thing I'm doing is I'm keeping my body under. And I'm bringing it under subjection, just like the Lord Jesus taught. Deal with it harshly. Deal with it. It may hurt like cutting your hand off. It may hurt like gouging your eye out. Don't play with the flesh. How did it? Nathan, don't touch the woman. I was here this morning. I heard it. Preaching strong, man. I love it. Hey, when this guy graduated high school, he wasn't even a gleam in his daddy's eye. None of you got that. No, when I graduated, did I say it wrong? When I graduated high school, at that time, there was no Nathan on planet Earth. What I'm saying. I look what this young upstart knows at age 30. I want to box his jaws. It's amazing to me. Yeah. Dave, I think they really are going to show us their dust, you know. We're okay with that, too. Run, boy. Amen. Run, all of you, run. Hallelujah. And even as I say this, I'm telling you, I like this guy. The guy, this preacher I was talking about, you would like him if you watched him. He loves Jesus. He's seeking more fruit. But false doctrine is false doctrine. Anytime anybody comes and tells me that I don't have to listen to the teachings of my Lord Jesus, you and I are done when it comes to you being my teacher. See ya, wouldn't want to be ya. Take your false doctrine down the road somewhere else. Sorry. Now go to 2 Peter chapter 2. Did I ever say go to Acts? Did I say go to Acts 2? Did I? I didn't. Good. Let's skip that one, did we? Well, what it is in Acts 2, you don't have to go there. Be going to 2 Peter. Because Jesus told them to go teach what I taught. And Acts chapter 2 is where they had the first big meeting where Peter preached and 3,000 people got saved. And then right after that it says, and they continued daily in the apostles' doctrine. Well, what was the apostles' doctrine? He just got through telling them, go teach them what I taught you. The apostles didn't have some different doctrine. They only had the doctrine that Jesus had taught them. That's the doctrine. And anything the Holy Ghost would reveal after that is never going to remove that or alter or chip away at that doctrine. It's going to build on that doctrine, just like a cornerstone of any building. Hallelujah. Okay, so 2 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to be in Jude, which is the very next book. But there were, verse 1, there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily, secretly, shall bring in, now notice, damnable heresies, even, boy, if you underline, denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Now, denying the Lord, there's no way they could come in secretly to a church and say, Jesus is not Lord. I deny that Jesus is the Lord. None of us would listen. Nobody would listen to that. That word denying means to say no to. It means to refuse. It means to say, I don't care what Jesus said. We deny that that applies to you. They're denying the teachings of the Lord. Go to Jude. You see the same thing over in Jude chapter 1. Yeah, go to Jude chapter 1. If you have a Jude chapter 2, you can buy a new Bible after church. And to get it in context, well, let's do verses 3 and 4. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort that you should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. What is that faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen. Contend for what? The faith that was once, that means first, delivered to the church. What was that? It's the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the sayings of the Lord. He says, I want you to contend for that faith that was first delivered to the church. That's the doctrine of Christ. That's the words that He brought from the Father to us and that the apostles brought to everybody else. For there are certain men crept in unawares. And already this was happening in the first century. But there's a revival of it going on today. Who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men. Now here's what they're doing. Turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. In plain English, they're saying God's grace covers lasciviousness. They're saying it all kinds of ways. You don't have to repent anymore. See, all your sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future. You see there? Now, we're not, and this group, like the one I'm watching, they're not advocating sin. They're not saying go out. We're promoting fornication this week. They're not doing that at all. But what they are doing, they're removing all penalty for it. And they're opening the door. The next generation that comes through that door, it's going to be let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, you know. Just lasciviousness. But they are plainly saying that the grace of God covers lasciviousness. And notice, denying, the same word, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Plainly, they'll take the teachings of the Lord, like forgiveness, just one of many examples, and they'll say, no, that doesn't apply to you. You've already been forgiven. How could He hold anything against you? All your sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future. So how could you not be forgiven if you don't forgive? Go to Titus chapter 1, verse 16. Now that, by the way, those four things I mentioned there, that was at one service. Just in one service. Eternal security, doesn't matter. You don't have to repent. You don't have to deal with the flesh the way Jesus said. And you don't have to forgive. Just in one service. But it's done so slickly and with such humor that people I've known that sat under sound doctrine for 10 or 20 years, they listen to it and go, I didn't hear anything wrong with it. How scary is that? You better thank God for every hour you've been praying in tongues. You hear me? You thank God for every hour you've been meditating the Word. One of the many things I always appreciated about Pastor Dave, he never got us out of balance either way. He's always exalted the Word and the Spirit. He says you need to, he's the first one that ever taught me how to meditate the Word of God in whole images. You need to, every verse is like a stroke of the brush and you can't tell what that painting is by looking at one stroke. You got to get the whole thing in context, then you'll understand every verse. Made so much sense. I threw all of the books I had at home. I think I had 9 books on meditation. I just went home and threw them all away because they were wrong. He was right. And I began to meditate the Word in whole images and oh my God, the false doctrine that began falling off of me. See? You know? He said, then he went beyond there and said, assimilate whole books, because a key to this difficult passage in Romans, you know, he was writing to one group there, he's writing to a different group over at the Corinthians, and how he said it to them may unlock that passage for you over here in Romans. And I've seen that happen for years now. I got busy doing her. I made it my point to get that New Testament in me every book 30 times. How long did it take you? 2 years. It's quiet every time I say that. And I worked at it, and it took 2 years. Amen. Okay, got one amen. Thank you, Hugo. Hallelujah. Titus chapter 1, look at verse 16. They profess that they know God. They do, boy. But here's that word deny again. But in works, they deny Him. Oh, we love the Lord. Do you do His sayings? Well, no. Do you forgive? Well, if I feel like it, I will. If I don't feel like it, I won't. Weak. Being abominable. And see, disobedient. To deny the Lord is, that's a perfect word, disobedient. Jesus, I deny that I have to forgive. I don't care what you taught. Give me a cotton pick and break. You are removing the cornerstone. And to every good work, reprobate. One more. Well, are you in Jude? No, you're in Titus. Go back to Jude. Sorry. Go back to Jude. Yes, sir. Go down those things. Go down. Again, we're going to be in chapter 1 of Jude. Okay. Now, this is on the part where they say, all of your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. Okay? So you don't even, when you sin, you don't even really have to repent. You know, they're even saying you don't even have to say you're sorry. Look at the warning Jude gives right in the same letter. He says, just in case anybody is starting to swallow that, like it doesn't matter how I live after I get saved. It doesn't matter if I deal with my flesh. It doesn't matter if I forgive people. It doesn't matter if I obey the Lord. No, me and Jesus just tiptoeing through the tulies, you know. And he just, it's all love, Brother Gary. Why, Brother Gary, it's all love. Don't you understand? So Jude says, I better put some of you in remembrance here. Though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Ask them about eternal security. The angels, which kept not their first estate. Now he's talking about that third that went with Lucifer. But they left their own habitation. He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of that great day. Ask the angels about eternal security. Now this one is like reading today's headlines, this third one. Verse 7. I'm just going to read it because I don't want to get anybody in trouble. Just going to read it. So far it's still legal to read the Bible. Can always preach it, but you can... I've heard that in some nations, third world countries, you can't even read Romans chapter 1 without going to prison. It's hate speech. I won't say it's Canada. It's what I was told by somebody who lives here, a preacher who lives here. Anyway, verse 7, eternal security. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah. Do we all know what Sodom is known for? Okay, I'm not going to preach. I'm just going to read. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. Sodom. Strange flesh. Got it? Are set forth as an example, suffering vengeance of eternal fire. I wonder if you interviewed them about eternal security. I believe in eternal security. Get saved. Love Jesus. Serve Him till you die. Your eternity will be secure. Amen? Now, this doctrine that's going around today was already happening in the first century. You can read it just as... This is like reading today's headlines. It's like these guys would fit right in that conference I just watched, and that was just done like within the last month. Now, notice back... Let's go back up here in Jude where it says... Let me read it directly out of here. I know where stuff is on the page of my Bible better than I know it on there. All right. Go on down to verse 12. he's talking about these false teachers. These are spots in your feasts of charity, feasts of love. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, notice, clouds they are without water. Peter, in just the chapter, in the last chapter, he said they were wells without water. Either way, is it? Now you think about, this is written from the land of Israel, where it's pretty arid. Think about going across the desert, and you're trying to make it from one oasis to the next oasis. Remember, they would talk about the wells that Jacob had dug, you know. And you've got your map, your trip mapped out. You've got your camels or whatever you're traveling with. And you understand, okay, we're going to stop at this well, and then we're going to journey for a day and a half, and then we're going to get to this well. So the promise of a well is what? Water, isn't it? What are the promise of clouds? Boy, if you're out in the desert and it's hot, you know, and here comes a cloud, don't you hope you get a little rain? What he's saying is, these guys, they promise you water. And you finally get there, you left that last well, you left that last day Roberson service where you got such a good drink of water. Man, you got a drink of water. Now you're trying to make it to the next service, and this guy over here at this conference, he says he's a well with water. When you get there, and you come up to the service, and say, I'm ready to receive, you know what you're going to get? A piece of paper that says H2O. H2O. You ever try and drink that piece of paper? You're going to get something that says it's water, but it is not water. It says it brings life, but it does not bring life. Go to Matthew 18. This is not on my notes, but I'm hearing it. Matthew 18. Now, we're going to illustrate what I mean by that. Matthew 18. Here we go. Boy, Dave has the most excellent teachings on this chapter of anybody I've ever heard on planet Earth. Oh, Luke 18 will not work. Okay, this, yes, much better. What's going on here? I was in the wrong one. Matthew 18, you ready? Verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? You see that? Who's the greatest in the kingdom? So the discussion here is not about people out of the kingdom. The discussion here is about people that are in the kingdom. Now, who's the greatest in the kingdom? This whole thing will only make sense to you if you keep that thought in mind. Jesus says, bring me a little child. And you know the teaching, how Dave would teach us about bring a little child. They're quick to repent. They may fight and spat, but little kids are quick to get over it. And 10 minutes, they'll be playing again. Now, the parents, who, if they saw that fight, they may have a feud for the next 10 years. But the kids are quick to get over it, aren't they? And this whole chapter deals with forgiveness and loosing people and taking your, you know, brother with you and trying to restore your offended brother and all that. But then he teaches a parable right down at the end. And and Peter knew what he was talking about. Look at verse 21. He knew the Lord was talking about forgiveness. Look at verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, now this is right in the middle of chapter 18. Peter says, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And I know Peter thought he was being generous. Till seven times? Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. So the subject is still here. And forgiveness. And Dave, when he would finish this, now we're going to come on a little farther here, but Dave would say, now, you got to remember the original question. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of God? And Jesus is telling you, it's the person that develops that capacity to forgive every person their trespasses, like a little child, no matter what they did to you. That is the greatest person in the kingdom of God. They become, what did Jesus pray on the cross? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And you're in the kingdom. But notice those that will not forgive. Jesus gives this long parable here. Let's see. We just better read the parable. So right after Jesus tells him that, Jesus says, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king. He's trying to illustrate. Which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Now, we don't use talents, but if you look that up and made it equivalent today, it's like billions of dollars. It's like more money than anybody could ever pay. There's no chance this guy could ever repay the debt that was owed. Dave said that's a perfect type of the sin question. How are you going to pay for your sins? Man could not pay for his own sins. He had nothing to bargain with. He had nothing to offer. It's a debt that could not be paid. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, notice, and loosed him and forgave him the debt. There's the cross. There's the cross. The Lord loosed all of us. Paid the debt that we could not pay. And he loosed every one of us. Amen? But that same servant, that would be like the Christian, the forgiven Christian now, he went out and he found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And that's like a 50 cents by comparison. It's like nothing. Some little trip. You sat in my chair. You drove your pickup across my lawn. You this, you that, some little nothing. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. Give me my 50 cents. I kill you. Anyway. And his fellow servant, I said, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. And he would not. But he went and came and told the king, the Lord, what was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, he said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt just because you desired me. You just asked me, and I forgave you. Should not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth. He was mad. He was angry. And delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Now, notice particularly verse 34. He did not say, I'm kicking you out of the kingdom. No, you're going to be tormented. And I'm telling you, I've been at this a long time, over 30 years now. The most tormented Christians that I have ever known are those that refuse to forgive. It's not that they're going to hell. I don't believe that for a minute. I think they're in the kingdom. He's teaching who's the greatest and really who's the least in the kingdom. He didn't say, I'm kicking you out of the kingdom. No, you're going to wind up being tormented. And the ones that I have known, Christian people that love Jesus, they really do. They're born again. But they refuse to forgive. Or they have not yet allowed the Holy Spirit to bring them to the place where they can't. They're the most tormented people I've ever known. And that's exactly what Jesus said. His fellow, I said, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. And he would not. But he went and came and told the king, the Lord, what was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, he said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt just because you desired me. You just asked me and I forgave you. Should not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant? Even as I had pity on thee. And his Lord was wroth. He was mad. He was angry. And delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Now, notice particularly verse 34. He did not say, I'm kicking you out of the kingdom. No, you're going to be tormented. And I'm telling you, I've been at this a long time, over 30 years now. The most tormented Christians that I have ever known are those that refuse to forgive. It's not that they're going to hell. I don't believe that for a minute. I think they're in the kingdom. He's teaching who's the greatest and really who's the least in the kingdom. He didn't say, I'm kicking you out of the kingdom. No, you're going to wind up being tormented. And the ones that I have known, Christian people that love Jesus, they really do. They're born again. But they refuse to forgive, or they have not yet allowed the Holy Spirit to bring them to the place where they can't. They're the most tormented people I've ever known. And that's exactly what Jesus said. But these others are saying, no, 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 you don't have to forgive. You don't have to. No, no, I have water for you, and it's fake water. And I should have said a while ago, I'm holding up a piece of paper that has H2O written on it in case you can't see what I'm doing. But there's no water there. It's just it's a cloud without water. It's a well without water. It's fake water. And there's no life in it. You don't have to forgive. Trust me, 10 years down the road, there's no water in that doctrine. Most of you know that one of the first things that happened when I got born again, and I was reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I came to that passage in Mark, if you do not forgive those that trespass against you, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you your trespasses. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me so clear. I've been born again hardly any time. And as soon as I read that, there was a certain couple, y'all know, and I'm not going to teach that whole thing. We're about out of time. But there was a certain couple that I really had ought against. I had unforgiveness big time. And he just told me. He says, you know you're going to have to forgive them or else you're not going to go very far with me. And I didn't want to forgive them. I told him plain. I said, there's nothing in me that wants to forgive them. I want them to die and I want to do the killing. And he said, he didn't kick me out of the kingdom when I said that. Well, he says, well, you're not going to go very far with me unless you do. And I couldn't find anything in me to forgive them like that. But he asked me. He didn't. But if you keep seeking him, he'll help you. He asked me the best question. He said, would you be willing to forgive them if you could be made willing to forgive them? Now, my engineering brain had to think about that. I'm not willing right now, but I suppose if you could make me willing, then I guess I would be willing. So I'm willing to be made willing. How in the world would you do that? I didn't have any idea. And remember, he just led me in the most simple thing. He says, every time you think of them, all I want you to do is pray for them. Just pray that I bless them. That's all. Just say, Lord, bless them. Call out their name. Ask me to bless them. All right. Have you ever tried not to think of somebody? I thought of them right away. I said, all right, Lord, you know, Lord, I called out their names. I'm asking you to bless them, and you know that I don't mean it. I felt like such a hypocrite, you know. But that was okay. He didn't say nothing back. No fire from heaven came or anything. I thought of them again a little later, prayed it again. And I noticed over a few days, something began to change in my heart. And I'm shortening this down a whole lot. But finally, I came to a point and I went, well, okay. You know, I bless them. And I guess I mean it a little bit. I don't guess I want anybody to go to hell. All right, you can go ahead and bless them just a little bit. But as I continued to do that, not only did he start changing my heart towards them, only then. Now, here's the scary thing. See, in the beginning of this, I was the perfectly pure, clean, white guy who had done nothing wrong. These evil, vile, wicked, black-hearted, sinner people, which is funny now, had done me so wrong. See, and I saw it like that. But as I kept obeying him, and my heart began to open up, only then did he begin showing me my part in that whole deal. And the more he showed me about my part, pretty soon I was more worried about my salvation than I was theirs. I was, oh, God bless me. Oh, God forgive me. You know. Now, that was within the first year of getting born again. How many of you think that's been over 30 years ago. If I had refused that, and I had kept that bitterness, you think it would grow or not grow? It would grow. It would fester like cancer. I'm not even sure I would be on the planet. I'm real sure I would not be in ministry because I would not have gone very far with him. So you grow in the kingdom. You may start off the least. You don't have to stay the least in the kingdom. That's what the whole message is. You grow in the knowledge of your Lord Jesus Christ. You're conformed into that same image the more that you seek Him and do the things that are taught here. And thank God I haven't carried bitterness and unforgiveness in me for 30 years. They live three blocks away. When I'm out of town, if something goes wrong at my mom's house, one of those people is the one that comes fix it. Amazing. Anyway, I'm preaching long today. Yes, sir. The message of the prayer center, and I'm going to say, thank God for Pastor Dave Roberson. Let me tell you, if you pray in tongues, this is a well with water. You will drink revelation knowledge. You will become a different person. Meditation of the Word, if you'll listen to Pastor Dave, this is not a well without water. If you will learn how to meditate the Word the way he taught, meditate the Word. If you'll learn how to assimilate the books the way he taught you, that is not a well without water. You will be changed. You'll look back from a future date and you'll go, thank God for that long drink of water, Pastor Dave. It changed me. So did praying in tongues. Fasting, I'm learning more. Angie and I are on a quest this year. Fasting and worship both. And fasting, I'm finding out some things about fasting. I wish I had listened better to Dave 20 some odd years ago so that I don't now have to be trying to run and catch up when it comes to fasting. I'm finding out there's real benefits. Who knew? Oh, Pastor Dave did all those years ago, and he lovingly slapped me back. No, I mean lovingly slapped me back into fasting. I'm finding out there, that's not a well without water. There's real benefit. And the last one is worship. And I don't know why that leg on my table. I love the Lord. I've always loved the Lord. Y'all know I'm trying to obey the Lord, but I don't know why. Something about me. It's been a short leg on my table, let's just say that. But this year, I'm forcing myself. I'm just forcing myself. And you know what I'm finding out? That's a real well with real water. And I'm already seeing habit pattern changes in me that have resisted for over 30 years. What are they? Well, I may get to tell you at a future date, I may not. Today, they're none yet. But I know them, and the Lord knows them, and I can tell already the change that's happening. This is not a well without water. The teachings of Jesus is not a well without water. Any teacher that comes and tells you that you do not have to obey or pay attention to the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, please run, don't walk. Mark them and avoid them. I hear, so they need chapter and verse. Many go to Romans. Last chapter of Romans, I think it's 16. Boy, I got to underline that. Yeah, Romans 16, 17. See, people get on to me sometimes. They say, Gary, you shouldn't always be teaching against stuff. You know, you're trying to correct the whole body, you know. I'm trying to teach the truth in love. My job as an under-shepherd here, I'm not really a pastor. You know that. I'm a teacher. Part of my job is to help protect the flock from false doctrine. Okay? And others hear it. Well, thank God. But look at verse 17. We have a command. I beseech you, brethren, not just the elders. I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses. Now notice, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. What doctrine is that? What was the apostles' doctrine? Go you into all the world and teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That is the doctrine. But if they're teaching contrary to that doctrine, mark them? What does mark them mean? His name is such and such. We've already done it twice. We may do it again. Mark them and avoid them. Enough said? You're blessed in Jesus' name. Hallelujah.